Hey, Jacob's World Podcast, a little confession this week. I don't like being challenged. I don't like having my assumptions, my beliefs, the way I look at the world being challenged. But when that happens, it's actually a really good thing. And this week, as we continue and wrap up the book of Philemon, we're going to talk about how, because of the gospel, we're supposed to respond when some of our deepest assumptions and beliefs are challenged. Glad you're with us. Hello, church. I want to begin today with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we would pray that you would bring us peace. We want to pray today for racial reconciliation. We want to pray specifically for Kenosha and our state. We want to pray, Father, that you would end this senseless violence and these riots, and that we'd find better ways to express our protest. We would pray protection for our police and first responders, for citizens and business owners in any part of our nation where riots are going on. We would pray for peace. We, Father, would pray for our leaders. We would pray you'd give them a spirit of unity and service and wisdom to lead us through these uncertain times. We would pray for an end to this pandemic. We would pray that every day there'd be fewer cases and be less and less an issue so we could go back to living and loving and touching and being just people. We pray, Father, for teachers and students as they return to school this week. We pray that you would give them courage and make them brave. We pray that you, Father God, would help them to be safe and that we would have no instances of spiking or difficulty, and indeed that they would prosper even in the midst of deep, deep difficulties. We would pray, Father, that you would teach us to seek to hear rather than be heard, to love rather than to be loved, that you would give us a spirit of humility, and that we would be instruments of peace. We desperately need you now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, church, I got another confession for you this week, and the confession I have for you this week is that I don't like to be challenged, and I especially don't like to be challenged on things that I'm certain about. Things that in my mind, in my belief, my assumptions, I might not even be aware of my assumptions, but I just don't like those things to be challenged. And particularly if two things. One, if it's a personally held belief, and two, if it's a personally held belief that if it changes, it's going to require me to change something. Maybe change my thinking, change how I live, change how I'm going to treat people. That if this thing that I assumed, whether I'm aware of it or not aware of it, this thing that I believe, this thing that I hold and might even be precious to me, when it gets challenged, man, I just got to admit, I don't like that. And if I'm really honest with you, I want to pretend that when those things happen, I get real rational, I get real reasonable, I just look at evidence. But you know what? Just truth be told, I get emotional. And truth be told, I get defensive. And truth be told, I start looking for evidence to fit my narrative, to justify me, to help me see things the way that I want to see things. Now, here's the problem. Like 35 years ago, Jesus Christ came into my life. I was introduced to this thing called the gospel, and it has radically been changing me from the time I'm a teenager. It has brought incredible changes in me. It's bringing changes in me even now in my life, and I fully believe it's got more changes to bring. And so, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to be open to the truth that the gospel is going to challenge me. The gospel is going to challenge my assumptions, my beliefs. It's going to challenge me in such a way that it's going to demand at times that I make major changes in specific areas in my life. And when we understand that about the gospel, man, it becomes, first of all, a disturbing thing, but it also becomes a source of hope and joy that the gospel is seeking to make me the best version of myself. It's seeking to make me like Jesus. You know, Jesus who is just and kind and righteous and good. That's what I want to be. So I got to let the gospel do its work. Now, that's what makes this little book of Philemon so powerful, so important, and if I can just say it, so timely for us. Because in this masterpiece of a letter written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we see an approach. We see a pattern. We see a way of approaching topics when they are at once private and personal between individuals, but also publicly affect a lot of people around them and is deeply ingrained in the assumptions of a culture that desperately needed to be challenged by the gospel. And so what we are focusing on in Philemon is getting our posture right, getting our headspace right, getting our heart right so God can speak to us. Now, we started a couple weeks ago by imagining the Apostle Paul who heard about the situation, aware of the situation, where this guy by the name of Philemon, radically being changed, has been changed, is being changed, going to be changed by the gospel, who is a rich guy, used to being in charge, who owns slaves, and one of the slaves who ran away. We talked about this guy Onesimus last week, whose name was Useful, but he had been useless until the gospel got a hold of him. Well, he becomes a Christian, and now these two who had a socially accepted relationship of master and slave now are being challenged by the gospel to just have that completely questioned, completely changed against societal norms to say, now because of the gospel, does this still fit? Does this still make sense? Is this still a legitimate way of us responding to each other? Because we're not just slave and master, we're brothers. And what now has to change in light of that reality? And it's hard for us today to realize just how radical this situation is. Now we imagine the Apostle Paul writing this letter the first week, and then last week we imagined the Apostle Paul handing this letter to Onesimus, the slave, and saying, I'm sending you back to Philemon, and I've written this letter. I believe it's going to bring great healing. I believe in the gospel. And so Philemon, in courage, with bravery and humility, took this back. Now this week, what I want you to imagine, and we can only imagine, because one of the glorious things and the frustrating things about this book is we don't know how this book resolved. I'm going to say a lot more about that in a minute. But we can imagine Onesimus showing up at that house, and another slave comes to a Philemon. Think about that. Another slave, so it affects the whole household how this is going to play out. Another slave says, Onesimus is here. And he claims to have a letter from the Apostle Paul. And so he's brought in. And just imagine Onesimus reaching out and offering that letter to Philemon. Now, we don't know if there were others there or how it got played out. We don't know how Philemon received this letter. But we understand that there was power in it. Now, the fact that the letter survived is clear that the first thing he did is didn't throw it in the fire. And we can, again, imagine how he would have responded. Did he grit his teeth? Did he kind of smile to himself and say, doggone it, Paul, you got me? What was the process that this was received? Because remember, it was written to him. It's also written to his sister. It was also written to another leader in the church. And it was written and meant to be shared with the entire church, okay? And so what we see in this is an incredible opportunity for Philemon to be changed, and for the gospel to deepen its grip on Philemon. Let me ask you a question. Do you want the gospel to deepen its grip on you? Do you want to be more a person who doesn't just believe the truth of the gospel, but you live as though the gospel is actually real? You are aspiring to be a gospel-centered, a Jesus-focused, a Jesus-becoming person. Well, if you are, you got to be willing for the gospel to challenge you on this level. It's a radical thing. And so how is this going to play out? How did this play out? Well, we can only imagine. I'll say more of that about that in just a minute. So let's go ahead and look at the scripture and the teaching. So we start off in the book of Philemon with this statement that we've said every week, that there is a main thing that is unmentioned here. And the main thing that is unmentioned is the gospel, the story of Jesus, that he really lived, really died, really rose from the dead, is really returning, that the story of the gospel, that Jesus taught things through how he lived and the actual teachings he had. He taught us things most profoundly by his example on the cross. And so this is the thing that has defined the Apostle Paul. This is his life. It has changed him, And he has seen it through his missionary journeys change thousands of people. He's watching it change Philemon, and he's watching it change Onesimus. And now he is counting on the gospel being the bridge that can bring these two together as brothers. So we've said, although the gospel is not explicitly mentioned, the only book in Paul wrote that doesn't explicitly teach on, expound on the gospel, is not explicitly mentioned in this book. It is the subtext, and it is the assumption of everything. The Apostle Paul counts on it. We as a church need to count on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are doing it. We don't have a plan B. We don't have another way of thinking, another way of coercing or convincing or finagling. We believe in the gospel. We are counting on it. So, again, in chapter 8, we see the Apostle Paul's approach. His approach is that accordingly, because of the gospel, because of the change taking place in Philemon, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you. So he says, I'm not afraid to command you. And if in situations demand, I will command you. But he says, I don't have to here. He says, though I'm bold enough to command you, to try to control you, try to make you do this with outside pressures and influences, he says, I'm calling you to do what is required. And again, that's a beautiful Greek word that literally means I'm calling you to do what fits. Because the gospel, hear me, church, the gospel changes what fits. It changes what's appropriate. It changes how we're supposed to respond. And if the gospel isn't changing how you treat people, how you think about people, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, just everything, well, then the gospel may be something you believe, but it's not something you live. The gospel should constantly be pushing us and pressuring us and testing us to become more like Christ. And sometimes that's hard, sometimes that's painful, sometimes it's uncomfortable, but the wiser person trusts that process, and that's where the Apostle Paul is. Now, take a look at verse 9. Again, he says, for love's sake, I prefer it is wiser to appeal to you, I, Paul, an older, wiser person who is in chain. Now, this week, we're going to see specifically what his vision is for Philemon. So, skipping down a couple verses to verse 17. In the in-between verses, he's made his appeal. He says, I'm appealing for Onesimus. He is my child. He is my son. He is my very heart. I just want you to know how important Philemon is to me. That because now you are my brother, Philemon, and because Onesimus is my brother, the three of us have to figure out a different way of how this is going to work, a different way of how we should relate to each other, a different understanding of what fits in this situation. So in verse 17, he gets more specific and he opens up the door for Philemon without commanding him specifically what to do. Now watch this. He says, so if you consider me your partner. The Greek word partner means, it's based on the root word koinonia. Koinonia is the word that blows up in the book of Acts for fellowship. So this is a version of that word fellowship that means if you have shared in the fellowship of the gospel, if you believe in the gospel, you believe in the expansion of the gospel, you believe in the gospel's potential to change everything, he says, if you consider me that, he says, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. So again, how you treat him is how you treat me. Okay? And so his call is for Philemon to figure out, okay, now because of this, what fits? And again, this is not an easy conversation because for Philemon, it would have meant, okay, that's going to change my relationship with Onesimus. And for Philemon, it says, wow, this is going to say something to the rest of my slaves. And it's going to say something also to the rest of society. You see, here's the deal. The rest of society, the vast majority of people who would have been in Philemon's world, particularly his rich friends, would have said, Philemon, we are on your side with this. You don't understand, Philemon. Not only would it be okay for you to punish Onesimus, put him back in slavery, maybe sell him, or even put him to death. It could have been a capital crime. He says, not only be appropriate, Philemon, you have a responsibility to do this. Because if these other slaves get a hold of this message of liberty, get a hold of this message of Jesus, and when they become followers of Jesus, we have to start treating them different. It's going to change everything. It'll change everything. And so the implications of this for the whole church, we would get the idea reading this because we read through our modern lenses that if Philemon decides to forgive, and more than forgive, to free and empower Onesimus, Well, that the rest of the church that meets in his home would be excited about this. It is almost certainly the case that there would have been people in his church who would have found that inappropriate, wrong. They might have even been upset about it. And so the implications of this are huge. And so here is Philemon holding this letter. And again, I just wonder how he received it. I wonder if he read it and his teeth grit, or he looked around like he was trapped. Sometimes we feel trapped when our most basic assumptions are questioned. Or maybe he handed it to his sister. Maybe he wanted to throw it away. Or maybe he was at a point where the Spirit was just working, where he just kind of laughed out loud. But however he received it, that letter has to change things. It's either going to change how seriously he's following the gospel, his relationship with Paul as well, or it's going to change him at a level where, again, the gospel grabs a hold of him in a deeper way than it ever has before. He would have a deep understanding of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a profound redirection about just every assumption about how he would treat people. So Paul calls him to receive, if you receive him as you would receive me. So if I showed up there, okay, would you embrace me? Would you welcome me? Would you treat me like an honored guest? Paul's saying, shift my merit with you to him. You know who that sounds like, right? It sounds like Jesus. This is the Jesus principle in this, right? Because when we go before God the Father, he doesn't receive us like we should be received. He doesn't receive us, you know, like, well, you did all these wrong things, you broke the rules, you're rebellious, all the things and all the sin. He receives me as though I'm Jesus. I mean, do you realize that? That when we go before the Father, he receives us as Jesus, because Jesus has said, Father, this one's one of mine. This is what it means for Jesus to be at the right hand of God. So that when we before God, we look and say up to God, will you receive me? And the Father looks to the Son, and the Son says, this is one of mine. Receive him as you would receive me, Father. This is the transferal of grace. This is the gospel getting way radical in the most profound way. This is Paul using his influence in a way that is deep, profound, and wonderfully wise. Now, verse 18, if he was wronged you at all, okay, so if he sinned against you, if he's broken a rule, okay, or owes you anything, if there's a debt that he has to pay, and something is, it says, charge that to my account. He says, put it on my bill. I will settle it. I will own it. I will make it right. He says, you know what? I'm the person who will pay the debt owned. Again, who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus. I mean, one of the things we've been saying to this whole thing is that to live the gospel in relationships means to treat other people, particularly when it's difficult, thorny, and messy, the way Jesus Christ treats us from the cross. Do you see how the gospel has gripped the Apostle Paul? And now he's showing Philemon that the gospel could grip you like that. It could change you on the deepest, most fundamental level. This is powerful. And church, this could change us. This could change us so powerfully. He goes on, charge it to my account. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. So very often Paul would dictate his letters, particularly when he was in prison. There's some evidence that he was actually going blind. And so I have taken the time to write this with my own hand. He said, this is like a signature. I'm making this official. I'm throwing down. I'm all in on this, okay? He says, I will repay it. I make that commitment. He says, to say nothing. And now this is where the Apostle Paul not only shows Philemon that he is willing to give grace to Onesimus, but that Philemon has needed grace too. He has needed mercy. He says, I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me your very self. He said, I'm the one who brought you the gospel. I'm the one who so many times you expressed how grateful you are for me, how the message that I brought you into the church has changed everything in me, and that there is something there that is owed. Now, I truly believe, because of all the evidence of the other writings of the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul would have never leveraged this influence if it was just for him, if he just wanted something. Because look what he says. He says, not only this, but you owe me your very self. Yes, brother, I want to benefit from you. So I don't think he would have benefited if it was about him, because he's not personally benefiting in any way. He's wanting to benefit Onesimus. And just to say it, he's wanting to benefit Philemon. He is fighting for Philemon's soul, for his well-being, for his formation, for Christ to grab him more. He is asking for the benefit to go to Onesimus, Philemon, and through them, for this to radically go through the entire church and the seeds of the gospel going through all of culture and all of society. And so what he's saying is that I want to leverage. He says, yes, brother, I want to get some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. He said, what this will do for me is it will refresh me. Now, earlier in this letter, he said of Philemon, you're the one who has faith in God and faith in people. You're the one who loves God and loves people. You're the one who gives grace to people because you've received grace from God. And he also said, you're the one who refreshes people. He says, now, Philemon, this is an opportunity for you to refresh me by embracing this message, by letting it radically change. And the Apostle Paul, because he's part of this culture, would know the price that Philemon would have to pay. He would know the pressure that Philemon would be under. And he lays it anyway. See, this is the gospel challenging. The assumptions that Philemon have always grown up with is that wealthy people are better than poor people, and they own poor people, and they own slaves, and this is just the way it is, and it's perfectly fine. That was just his assumption. That was his belief. And then all of a sudden, boom, the gospel blows that all up. And now he's being changed on the most fundamental level. Now, Apostle Paul goes on in verse 21. He says, confident of your obedience, and literally how we should understand this, confidence in the fact that the gospel has grabbed you in such a way that obedience will be the fruit of the gospel, confident of the reality the gospel is going to grip you, confidence of the right behavior, the behavior that now fits, he says, because he believes in the gospel, he's confident in the gospel, I write to you knowing, look at this, you will do even more than I say. Even more than I say. That you will take it further. It will grow deeper. It will have more legs. It will transform you inside and out. That the actions that need to come to you, you'll just blow me away, Philemon. So Philemon, I believe I've asked you to receive him as you receive me, but I think you're going to do more, Philemon. I think you're going to establish him. I think it could be, Philemon, that you could set him free. I think maybe, Philemon, you might just set all your slavery. Who knows? And this is one of the frustrating things about the book of Philemon. We don't know how it resolves. Again, I'll say more about that in just a minute. Now look at this, verse 22. There it is. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So this is one of the last things the Apostle Paul says. And there's two interesting things that are going on here. One is a hug. The other one is a nudge, okay? The hug is, hey, I'm still for you. I'm of you. No matter what, I want to be part of your life. I'm counting on your prayers, and I'm going to come see you because we have a relationship because we are brothers in Christ. That's the hug. The nudge is, I'm going to come and see how this works out. There's an edge of accountability on that. I'm going to just come see how this plays out. I'm confident in the power of the gospel, but there's also this understanding of we together are going to work through these thorny issues together. And so it's this beautiful picture the Apostle Paul has of the wisdom of counting on the gospel, bringing the gospel, letting the gospel confront and bringing it back if it needs to be brought back. He ends his letter by pointing out the people who are with him. So it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, so I'm in jail with someone else, in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Articus, Demas, and Luke. There's actually a whole sermon in verse 24. Who was Mark? Who was Articus? Who was Demas? Who was Luke? Luke, writer of the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, which you're getting ready to study. He says, my fellow workers. Again, they're my fellow workers, so they're your fellow workers. But again, it's all about community. It's amazing that he starts this letter by writing to a group within community, and he ends it by sending a greeting from a group within community. It's almost as if for the Apostle Paul, this thing of living the gospel is all about relationships. And so for us, we got to be challenged by that. We got to be challenged by who are we journeying with? How are we journeying? And again, is the gospel of Jesus Christ gripping us? Is it grabbing us? And so I want to just challenge you with this statement, church. He ends up by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. So it reminds him of grace. But let me challenge you, church, with this statement. Allow the gospel to challenge and change your most deeply held beliefs and assumptions. Are you willing for that to happen? Something that you just, I know, and I don't care what you say. You know, I've always believed this. It was taught to me. I just, this is the way it is. This is the way I treat people. This is how I respond, you know. And you may have stacked up all kinds of evidence in the narrative, but you've never held your assumptions and your beliefs up to the narrative. Up to the gospel. You've never held your narrative up to the gospel. You've never asked basic questions like, do I think Jesus would have that assumption? Do I think Jesus would believe that? Does Jesus' behavior look like my behavior? And even the hard work of being aware of your assumptions is just a gigantic challenge that the gospel is supposed to do. And that falls into everything we're going through right now. With your position on what's going on with the protests that have become riots, whether your narrative is all about the police and the proper approach, which I'm passionate about myself, we need support, and we're grateful for our police. Or if you're more, we got to work on social justice. We got issues of race we have to deal with. Those are assumptions. Those are beliefs. And there's truth in both of them. What does the gospel say about them? And here's the thing. Some people think adding the gospel to this would be adding religion to this. No. Adding religion to this will mess it up, okay? But adding the gospel to this, I believe it's going to moderate. It's going to bring us back from the edge. It's going to help us, listen now, hear and see the humanity of one another. In our election that we're in, there's so many assumptions we bring, so many beliefs we bring. How do they line up with the gospel? How do they line up how we vote, who we support, what we endorse, behaviors we condemn on one side that we celebrate on our side? See, there's all kinds of opportunity for us to get more centered on the position of Christ, the perspective of Christ, for the gospel to grab a hold of you. You may be in an interpersonal conflict right now where you have got your narrative, you got your understanding, you have just shaped it in your way where your actions and your motives were the best ones and the most noble ones. You may even say something like, I wasn't perfect, and that's pretty much the only reflection on your negativity you're going to give. But they did, and they said, and they were, but I wasn't perfect. You just say one little thing like that, and it frees you from the work of going back and really digging in to what was my motives and what were my actions. And you created a narrative where other people created in the image of God are worthy of scorn. And I mean, the gospel is supposed to be shaping it. It's supposed to be making us instruments of peace, people of humility, people who bring the good news of the gospel to other people in Jesus' name. And so the spirit of next step, I'm going to call you to several things. The first thing I want to call you to is I want to call you as the Church of Jesus Christ to pray. I just really believe that now more than ever, we need to pray. And we need to pray in a spirit of humility. I mean, not just pray for those people to change or whatever. We need to pray in a spirit of repentance. We need to pray, God, show me where my thinking is wrong. My actions have been wrong. Change my mind so that my actions can change. We need to pray in a spirit of grace. You say, you don't understand, those people are our enemies. One of Jesus' cardinal teachings is to pray for your enemies. Bless your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. And if that's not where you're at, there's an opportunity for the gospel to grip you in another wonderful ways. This is an opportunity again for us to be further changed, to become like Jesus in the most deep and profound way. Will you pray with me? Father, let your gospel do its work. In Jesus' name, we surrender. And we just ask you to just challenge every one of our assumptions, our beliefs, challenge what we say and how we think and how we treat people, and take all of that and conform it more and more to the image of Christ, to the heart of God. We believe that this will not make us a small, weak person, but instead it will make us a powerful person, a transformed person, a person who is like Jesus, a person of goodness and righteousness and justice, a transformed person, a good person from whom good things naturally flow. We believe that's your heart for us. We believe that's what you want. May you make it so, even in Jesus' name. Amen.